Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
Invariably, people will call or ask if we don't need any financial help because we don't talk about money on the program. Well, this program is no different than any other. We depend 100% on the gifts of God's people. And the reason I've always said I wouldn't beg for money, I feel that if we're in the Lord's business and He wants it to go on, it'll go. But nevertheless, we are dependent upon the gifts, the free will offerings, and so forth. Now, in that regard, I always like to remind our folks that No one takes a dime out of the ministry. No person except our auditor and Jeanette, of course, for her taping. But there are no salaries. The lady that I call my business manager, who takes care of all of the depositing of the checks, she pays the bills, she keeps everything running and brings out the monthly statement. She does it with no charge. She does it as a love for the Lord. And as I've mentioned before, the gals that are transcribing the tapes that are printed page do it for nothing. And then Nancy Carter back there, she does all the footwork, and she just almost works sometimes 24 hours a day. And we appreciate all these people. So consequently, when you send $10 to this ministry, $9.95 goes strictly to buy television time and produce the program. All right, so much for announcements. I think I've covered most everything, and I'm just not much good at announcements. But anyway, let's get into the book now, and those of you in the audience here in the studio, I've had you turn to Revelation chapter 18. And again, we always appreciate when people write and say that they just feel like they're part of the class. Well, that's exactly what we want you to feel. This is informal, and the only difference between this class and our weekly night classes are, in those two-hour classes, we let people just ask questions, and we have discussions, and we just have a ball. In the 30-minute time of a television program, we just can't do it. But again, for those of you in eastern Oklahoma and are able to drive a little ways, you call us, and we'd love to have you in our nightly classes as well. But all right, now in Revelation chapter 18 was a chapter that we had skipped over previously because I was trying to chronologically bring out all the events that are taking place during this final 7 years. Now, you remember in our last program, we were at the Battle of Armageddon, where all the armies of the world have gathered into the land of Israel, and Satan actually feels as though he can finally and once and for all get rid of the Jewish problem. I think that's the main reason that he calls all the armies to the Middle East. Not realizing, of course, that it's going to turn into that final battle between himself and the Almighty God. And then, as we saw in our last program, God destroys all of these accumulated armies there in the land of Israel with a tremendous hailstorm of 100-pound hailstones. Now, we covered all that. And the analogy, of course, in Scripture, that it's like bringing the grapes into a wine vat. And you remember the verses we looked at last program then were from Isaiah as well as from Revelation, that his garments were sprinkled with red. And he gave the analogy then that as the person who walks in the wine vat gets splattered with the grape juice, so also he'll bring all the nation's armies to the Middle East, pack them in primarily to the Valley of Megiddo, and it will be likened then to a wine vat. And they will be destroyed there, like I said, with that final bowl judgment of 100-pound hailstones, and then, of course, the accompanying river of blood and water that will run as deep as the bridles and the horses' bits. Now then, as we come into chapter 18, this chapter just gives us the full view of how the whole world system, as we know it, will finally come to its end. And we'll just go a few verses here, and then we got to go back to the Old Testament again. You know, in Revelation chapter 18, beginning at verse 1, so after these things, in other words, after all the cataclysmic events that have been taking place, including, of course, the demise of the Antichrist and all the armies of the world, after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of demons, and the hold, or the abiding place, of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, a lot of folk try to make you think that this Babylon, spoken of here in Revelation, is the ancient city of Babylon rebuilt. And they've gone to great lengths. I've read books on how they feel that the ancient city of Babylon will be rebuilt and it'll become a great trade center and a great cultural center in order to be the Babylon then of the book of Revelation. Well, I beg to differ on the basis of Scripture, and now I'm going to have you in the class as well as those of you joining us in television. Turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 13. Now, this Babylon in Revelation is not speaking of any one city in particular, but as we have been witnessing in the last 10, 15, 20 years especially, the world is just getting smaller and smaller, isn't it? With our vast communication systems and with the speed of transportation and what have you, the world is so small. Anything that happens in Tokyo is front page news in America within a matter of hours. And the same way with any place on the planet. Anything that takes place is all of a sudden a worldwide news event. And so it is with commerce and politics. We're talking about one world government lately and the great new age. Well, this is all because, you see, it's coming down to the place where indeed the whole thing can come to its end in just one very short period of time. And so whenever you see that word Babylon in Revelation, always think of the whole global picture. Whether it's religion, in fact, I guess I could put these three on the board. Babylon in Revelation is going to be comprised of the world's religions, the world's politics, and the world's economics. Now, those three areas of activity comprise, you might say, the whole social fabric of the world tonight. And it's all intertwined. The mayhem that's taking place in what they call now former Yugoslavia. What's the crux of the problem? Do you all know? Religion. It's strictly religion. But religion gets entwined with what? Politics. And when you've got religion and politics, it's going to get entwined with the economics. And that's the world system. And you see, since the world is getting so small and it's getting there so fast, the Bible can rightfully call that whole system now one word, Babylon. Now, the other word for Babylon, or what we normally think of as Babel, is what? Confusion. And as the world gets smaller and smaller, and all of this becomes more intricately involved, what is rising proportionately? Confusion. Jesus said, and I think it's in Luke 21, the perplexity of the nations. And then isn't that where we're coming? They are just filled with perplexity. They don't know where to go next. Within our own nation, we have perplexity. But see, that's nothing compared to the perplexity of the whole world. All right, so now if you got Isaiah chapter 3, here is the basis for my saying that the city of Babylon is not going to be rebuilt. It is not going to become a center of commerce and politics and religion again, because Scripture says so distinctly now in Isaiah 13, drop down to verse 19. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, this Babylon back in Isaiah is talking about the ancient city of Babylon, the capital of Nebuchadnezzar's empire. All right? This city, Babylon, verse 20, shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch his tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there, but wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there, and the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and so on and so forth. Now that's explicitly clear that the ancient city of Babylon, with all of its beautiful hanging gardens and what have you, once it was destroyed, God had put such a curse, you might say, upon that ancient city that it would never be rebuilt. And God's word stands. You know, it's just interesting how many things are said in Scripture that regardless of what man may try to do, it can't be done. And one of them is the Golden Gate. We call it the Eastern Gate. And if you ever see a picture of the wall, the eastern wall of Jerusalem, always be mindful, right in the center of that wall, what do you always see? The Eastern Gate. Open or shut? It's shut. And Scripture said that when God mandated it to be shut, it would never again be opened until Christ returns. Now, you know, it's amazing. You go back through history. How many emperors and how many kings have said that they were going to go to Jerusalem and open that eastern gate? They never succeeded. They either died of unknown causes before it happened, or they were defeated by military power. But the eastern gate is closed to this very day. Why? Because Scripture said it would be. And so it is with Babylon. The Scripture says it will never be rebuilt, and consequently, I can stand here and say unequivocally, it won't be. So the Babylon, now if you'll come back with me again to Revelation 18. So the Babylon of the book of Revelation is, I'll repeat myself for emphasis, the whole global system. You know, as I sometimes talk with corporation people, the bigwigs, the vice presidents, and once in a while a president, and so on and so forth, in some consulting work that I do, invariably they'll come up with this term, well, we have a global market. And that word global is beginning to mean the same thing to everybody, politically, economically, and religiously, and that is this whole world. This whole world system is getting so intertwined that the Scripture is absolutely true by just calling it one word, speaking of it as one city, as Babylon. But it's all the great commercial and cultural centers of the world that are included, I think, in that one word. All right, now let's come on down to verse 3 of Revelation 18. For all nations, see, have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, her gross immorality. The kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Now, as I was thinking on this verse during the week, and I make no apology, even to the television audience, that I'm a full-time rancher. I've spent a lot of time out in those hot hay fields the last few days, and it's been hot in Oklahoma, I'll tell you what. But, you know, I couldn't help as I was driving along bouncing of this verse, the word delicacies. You know the program on television, I don't watch it much, but I've seen maybe a few minutes of it here and there throughout the year. And it's that television program, The Lifestyle of the Rich and the Famous. Have you ever seen that? All right, that's exactly what I think of when I think on this verse. And that's not just in isolated areas of maybe America or so forth. That's worldwide. Even the communists, the apparatchiks, I think is what they call them. What have they got outside the major cities of Russia? Well, what they call there, I think it's called the Dachau, isn't it, or something like that. And what is it? It's just a sumptuous place where they can live head and shoulders above the common man. And so it is all around the globe tonight, the rich and the famous, with all of their high incomes. Boy, they live it up. Now, if I were a stockholder of some of these major corporations, I would do like some of them are doing. I would just raise the roof over the tremendous salaries that these corporation presidents and vice presidents and so forth are taking home. Million, $2 million, $3 million a year. Now, I just can't envision any one man being worth that much every 12 months. But you see, this is exactly where the world is coming to. Read it again. They have enveloped themselves in all the immoralities that money can buy. They have no moral component. Now, I'm not going to generalize and say all of them. There's always that few, of course, that are not part and parcel of it. But for the most part, these wealthy people are living a lifestyle that is sumptuous, immoral for the most part, and all they do is just feast on their riches and on their abundance of delicacies. With all the beautiful furnishings and their fabulous clothes. You know what Solomon would have called it? Vanity, vanity, all is what? Vanity. But this is what the world is coming to, more and more. I remember a few years ago, Greg went up to Chicago to see a Cubs baseball game. He's a Cubs fan. When he came home, he wasn't as excited to tell me about the Cubs ball game as he was the tremendous wealth that people must have. You remember that, Greg? They're big yachts and they're big boats sitting out there on Lake Michigan. And the wealth that people have just to play with. Well, this is where the world is tonight, see? And where does that leave most of us as believers? Now, I know the Lord has seen fit to bless a few believers with an abundance, but for the most part, I dare say most of us of the Christian community are of very limited means. All right, read on. Verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, now watch this, mark it closely, come out of her. Now, this doesn't just mean in those last final hours of the tribulation. This is speaking to you and I who are even living before the tribulation has begun. And here is the admonition to believers who may have some kind of a desire to be a part and parcel of that lifestyle of the rich and famous. I hope I don't have to have some kind of a permit to use that. But anyway, how many may feel, oh, I wish I could be part of that. Hey, I don't. I wouldn't want any part of that kind of a lifestyle. I've often said I'd like to have enough so that if I needed a new car, I could go and pay for it with a check and some of those things. But to have that kind of wealth, no, I don't want it. But all right, verse 4 again. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her. That is, out of this world system. See? Come out of this system of wealth and immoral type living and so forth. Come out of her. What are the next two words? My people. See, God doesn't expect the unsaved world to drop that lifestyle. But he expects his own to shun it. So come out of her, my people. That ye be not partakers of her sins. In other words, again, her lifestyle. And that you receive not of her plagues. Oh, listen. God is patient tonight. And I've said it on this program before. When you look around you today, I don't care where you are, whether you're in our sheltered Midwest or if you're on the coast or if you happen to be someplace else in the world, which reminds me, see, we got an order the other day from South Korea for one of our tapes. So I can now talk globally, too. But anyway, regardless of where we are on the world tonight, we have these things right before our eyes. But the Lord's admonition is, come out of her, my people, that you don't partake of her sins. All right. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. As you look at some of these things that are going on around the world and in our beloved America, don't you wonder how long is God going to put up with it? Sure you do. But it's His grace, see? It's His mercy. That only takes me back. You remember just before the flood came and the ark was ready and everything was in it? What did God do for 7 days? Remember? Well, He left the door open and the gangplank down. and anyone of that Noahic generation could have come into the ark of safety, see? But did they? Not a one. Not a one. All right, now it's the same way today. One of these days, and I think we're getting closer and closer, one of these days, God's grace is going to come to an end. He's going to drop the curtain, and in will come His awful wrath and vexation. All right, we've only got a few moments left again. Now come back with me. Come out of her, my people. Keep that up here in your mind. And come back with me to 1 Corinthians. No, 2 Corinthians first. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This whole concept of separating ourselves from this ungodly, wicked world. I think you've all heard it said, we are in the world, but what? We're not of it. See, we're here. And Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, said that there's no way you can avoid dealing with, rubbing elbows with, even the grossest of immoral people, because that's what the world is. And so we have to realize that they're all around us. We're not isolated, but we are to not be of it. All right, you got 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Almost the same language as John used here in Revelation. Wherefore, come out from among them. Now, isn't that plain? Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not, have nothing to do with the unclean. And then God says, I will receive you. Now, that isn't that He's putting a condition on our salvation. But as a believer now, and I always maintain that, see, under grace, God never says you will or else. It's always that I beseech you, brethren, yield not, Paul says. And it's still left up to us. But here again, the invitation is to come out from among that ungodly set of circumstances. Be separated. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter... Well, since we're going from right to left, you might as well stop at chapter 6, and then we'll go back to chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because I'm afraid this is being lost sight of, even in some of our more fundamental Bible teaching and preaching churches, is this whole matter of separation. We have gotten to the place where the world can't tell a Christian when they see one. Christians can't tell a Christian when they see one. And it's simply because we have lost this whole concept of separation. We're to be different. Now, that doesn't mean we put our nose in the air and, like I said, have no dealings with the world. We're in the world. But we're not to be of them. All right, now you got 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, where again Paul is writing to the Gentile congregation of Corinth. And he says, what? Know you not that your body, this one in which we're living, don't you know that your body is the temple or the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You see that? The Spirit is a person who is indwelling our person, and He is of God. In other words, God imparted it to us at our salvation, and you're not your own. See, we as believers have to understand that we've been bought with a price. We're something special in God's eyes and in His program. And He can't use us if we're amalgamated with the world. Verse 20, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God, how? With your body, see? And in your spirit, both of which, of course, are God's. Now, we got 1 minute left, and we got to go back quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we have that same thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, drop down to verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. And again, the question is almost identical. What? Know you not that you are the, what? The temple, the dwelling place of God, and that the Spirit, that's capitalized, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now, don't stop there. Take quickly the next verse. So if any man, that is a believer now we're talking about, defiles the temple of God, his body, God is going to deal with it. For the temple of God is holy, And that's the kind of a temple that you and I are. Whatever you do to the body, you're doing to the temple of God.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.